I don't know about you, but it sounds like we're going to have some church up in here today. Amen. I'm in the right place in the name of Jesus. Giving honor to God who was first in my life, to the angel of this house, none other than Pastor Armstrong, to those on the pulpit, and also the worship leader for the day is Deacon Staten, and also to Reverend Wilson, to this choir. Come on, somebody ought to get a Lord's of praise. To these musicians, and to the Spirit of Almighty God. It's good to be in the house of worship one more time. Give me a few moments. There are some special folk that I just want to call their name. I want to give honor today for some special folk that are here. And I want to ask them to stand as I call their name. Sister Diane Currington. Amen. Sister Tanya Anderson. And this person's name I'm going to call when I grow up, I want to be just like him. Tayshawn McBride, son of young man. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shiloh, I just don't know what to say, but I'm just going to go ahead and move in what God has given me to share with you today. I also want to give honor today to the men's emphasis season. And the co-chair of Reverend Coleman, and also Brother David Henderson. But I also want to give honor to all of the men of Shiloh. And I'm going to ask that all of the men of Shiloh, would you stand? And I'm going to ask congregation, give them a praise offering. I also want to thank God for the preacher pastor that was here this morning, none other than the Reverend Eric R. Billups Sr. from the Mount Zion AME Church in New Brunswick, New Jersey. Amen. I do want to thank Reverend Armstrong, not only your pastor, but my pastor. And if he had a card machine up here, I would give you my credit card and pay him for that announcement that he said this morning. Amen, somebody. Amen. Thank you so much in the name of Jesus, Reverend Armstrong, and to the men of Shiloh. I thank you for this grand opportunity. And I count it not robbery, but an honor and a privilege. But there is a word from the Lord. And I ask that all of you that can, that you would turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. Verses that are very familiar. But I believe no matter how many times you read it and hear it, God will give you something new every time. In the name of Jesus. The Gospel of St. John, the 6th chapter, and I want to read verses 1 through 13. The word of God reads, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples took those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. This is God's word for God's people. Let us all say amen. Brothers and sisters, I ask that you would pray with me on the title of this sermon, The Day I Became a Man. The Day I Became a Man. Let us pray. Father, it is in your name, by your power and all of your might, that we come into your presence one more time to give you thanksgiving. Father, I ask, as I stand behind your cross and before your people, hide your servant right now. Take this empty vessel and these clay lips and use them unto your glory. For I believe, Holy Ghost, if you speak, somebody will be saved. Somebody would be set free. Somebody would be healed. God, our Father, do it right now. And we promise to give you all the glory, all the praise and all the honor, because it is you and you alone. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. And let me be correct and also respectful to all of the clergy of Shiloh and the ministers. And also, as I look out, I see also Reverend Gerald. God bless you, ma'am. Sitting there with our cousin on Brenda's side, Brother Gerald. Amen, somebody. And when I look over to my right, to my left, I see my sister-in-law, Tina Clark, and her daughter, amen, Curie James, in the name of Jesus. The day I became a man. To the men always, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And to remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. And no matter what obstacles that comes your way, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus the Christ. I pray that you would be patient with me this morning as I share with you one of the greatest days of my life. The day that I look back, I can tell you the day I became a man. Forgive me for not introducing myself. My name is Ephraim ben Savet. In the Hebrew, it means son of Savet. And I'm from a little town outside of Nazareth. You may know Nazareth, that's where Jesus came from. I know that my name is not familiar to you. If you look me up in the Bible, you won't find it. But allow me to tell you, I was there. And I played one of the most crucial roles in one of the greatest miracles of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, the miracle I was a part of is one of the only miracles that is recorded in all of the synoptic gospels. But if you read those gospels, you won't find my name. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention my presence. They act like I really wasn't there. The Gospel of John is the only one who makes mention of me. But he doesn't give my name. He just tells you I was just a little lad, a young boy. If If I had an opportunity to tell Mark, Luke, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and John, I would remind them that my name is Ephraim. Amen, somebody. Ephraim, 11 years old, and I'm going on 12 when I became a man. I know some of you were looking at me wondering, how could I become a man at 11 years old? It's simple, because being a man has nothing to do with age. Amen, somebody. As a matter of fact, I've seen some males grow older who never grew up, because it's not the age that makes a man. It's not the career, it's not the degree, it's not the salary, and it has nothing to do with your sexuality. What makes a man are not those exterior things, but rather your priorities, your perspective, and the principles that guide and govern your life. A man is identified by what he prioritizes and how he sees things and what principles that are non-negotiable in the spirit of Almighty God. Oh, can somebody say amen? And Jesus on that day shared with me some priorities, some perspectives, and some principles that made me a man. And I came by to ask some brothers in the house today, are you a man? Well, if some of you are having trouble answering the question, let me tell you what Jesus taught me. It all started that day when Jesus was on the way back to Nazareth, his hometown. By the time Jesus got there, he had already performed many miracles, healed many diseases there was no wonder why such a large crowd had gathered just to get healed. Let me ask you a question this morning. Anybody need any healing? I didn't see too many hands go up, Lord, but let me raise mine. Come on, somebody. I may have walked in here what looks like my own strength, but I came by to tell somebody there's something always going wrong. Amen, somebody. And I need some healing today in the name of Jesus. And I believe whatever the spirit of the Lord is, come on, somebody, there's healing taking place. After all, they knew this Jesus, who was a young boy, ran around Joseph's shop. We know that his mama was, and some of them weren't even buying into that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. The Bible says on that day that Jesus came to Nazareth, but he couldn't do any work there. Come on, somebody. He couldn't heal anybody there of some diseases. And the reason why he couldn't heal there, because the people in Nazareth didn't have the faith in who he was. And I've learned a very powerful principle, that if you see a miracle, you first have to have faith in the possibilities. You got to believe, church. You got to believe. You got to believe before you can see it. Maybe, just maybe, that's the reason you have an experience in the miraculous hand of Almighty God, because you don't have the faith in the one who works miracles. Well, Jesus is in Nazareth after a long day's travel of healing folks. He got tired and decided he and the 12 disciples would get in a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee to get away from the crowd. You know, every now and then, I don't care how sanctified and holy you want to be, every now and then you got to steal away and get to yourself. Amen, somebody. Every now and then you got to get away. But you know how we are. We didn't let Jesus just disappear. We decided to follow him on foot. So the Bible says, so the crowd, they didn't get in a boat. They walked around the Sea of Galilee to find out where Jesus was. And Ephraim decided that I was going to follow Jesus. So I ran home and told my mama and my daddy. that I was going to follow Jesus to see where he was going and what he was doing. And when I told them, they didn't even put up a fight. They didn't even tell me I couldn't go. They didn't even ask me what time would I be back. I guess they figured that if you're following Jesus, everything will be all right. So I decided I was going to run and catch up with Jesus. And on my way out, my mama stopped me and put some food in my satchel. I didn't think about it much at the time, but what I realized, she put 5 loaves and 2 fish for a snack for later on. Oh, come on, somebody. You may not get it yet, but just hold on. But I didn't know that the snack would be so crucial in a few hours. So when I caught up with the crowd, and by the time we found Jesus, we counted the men, we counted the women, and we counted all of the children. And the Bible, it says that there was at least 10 to 20,000 people. My, my, my. We were hoping he would work another miracle at last and heal some folk. I don't know, but whatever Jesus was doing, I just didn't want to miss it. Now, when I got to where Jesus was, I was hoping. And when I got there, Jesus was, I wanted to tell him, I noticed that there was something different about the attitudes of the people in the atmosphere. The crowd was a little different. Nobody was lined up to be healed. Nobody was singing praises. Nobody was praying. Nobody was worshiping. As a matter of fact, it seemed like some folk had some bad attitudes. Come on, somebody. Then I figured it out. It was late. We were far from home. And we were hungry. Come on, somebody, in the name of Jesus. I need not to tell you, when you're late, when it's late and you're far from home and you're hungry, attitudes will change. The name of Jesus. When it's late, far away from home, and when they get hungry, folk will get a little funky. Come on, somebody. In the name of Jesus. I know I don't have to tell you, but listen anyway. Folk that follow Jesus get a little funky every now and then. Folk in the church get a little funky. They get attitudes when parking is not so accessible. They get bad attitudes when somebody's sitting in their seat. They get bad attitudes when church goes a little too long. Come on, somebody. I even told my wife before I left home, baby, give me a time check. Come on, somebody. Because I don't want anybody to have an attitude on Sunday morning in God's house. In the name of Jesus. Let me say it again. Folks that follow Jesus get some bad attitudes. In the midst of everything, while being hungry, one of Jesus' disciples came, and you won't believe what he said to Jesus. The disciple came when it was late, when we were far from home, and we were hungry with bad attitudes. And he had the audacity, the gall to tell Jesus, send them away. The disciple came to Jesus and said, get rid of these folks, that they have bad attitudes and we can't feed them. Let them go and take care of themselves. I overheard someone in the crowd with a loud voice saying, are you for real? We have followed Jesus all of this way. We have come to get healed, and because it's inconvenient for you, you tell us to leave. Boy, you should have heard what the folks said when the word spread among the people for what the disciples were saying. Come on, brothers and sisters. I know you're sanctified. You got your sundry on. But every now and then, there are some things said that shouldn't be said. Come on, somebody. In the name of Jesus. Attitude. Some hollered out, I can't believe that they would say that. Others said, I ain't never coming back again. But listen to me. But their issue was not with Jesus. Let me say it again. But their issue was not with Jesus. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. There are a lot of people who left not because of Jesus, because of what the disciples said. And there are people today, not in nobody's church, not because of Jesus, but because of some of you. Come on, Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and preach it anyway, Reverend McBride. Disciples who said you're not welcome. Disciples who said you don't look and dress like us. Disciples who said, sit down, I can't see. People were offended and began to leave. What I couldn't understand was why the disciples were so cruel. How can disciples of Jesus be unloving, cold, and even callous? I'm so glad Jesus didn't take their advice. No, Jesus wasn't cold. He was compassionate because he loves you and I. And what bothered me the most was what I can't figure out today. Is how could Jesus be so compassionate and his disciples be so cold? My God. Disciples are more concerned with what someone is wearing or who's preaching on Sunday. But Jesus is concerned about who is hungry. You don't need feeding. Is your soul running on empty? If so, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How dare you make judgment on who should or who shouldn't have access to Almighty God? So I like what Jesus did. Jesus flipped the script. The disciples said, send them away. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. You feed them. I like that. No, you feed them. Matter of fact, he said to the disciples, you handle it. You engage in it. You connect yourself to it. Jesus said, no, you must realize that it's not my problem only, but it's your problem also. Come on, somebody. You just can't disassociate yourself from the hunger of your brothers and your sisters. You have to recognize that it is your responsibility to feed them. And that was the very first lesson I learned about a man that Jesus taught me that day. Jesus said it this way, real men care about people. Real men are concerned about what's going on in their communities. Real men engage in real problems that plague our homes and our families. Real men don't see problems and excuse themselves from it, but the word of God says, feed them. Jesus said, you fix it. You get involved. You volunteer, you mentor, you pray, you become a leader, you teach Sunday school, you get involved because God calls us as men to care about what is going on around us. You can't tell me you love God and you see your brother and your sister in need and you walk by them exist, they don't even exist. Come on, somebody. In the name of Jesus. And there's a whole lot of folk, Reverend Armstrong, going around using that word love. But nor do they know the meaning of it, and nor do they use it. But I found out that the only way you're going to be able to love your brothers and sisters, you got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen, somebody. You got to have the Holy Ghost inside of you. And I found out when the Holy Ghost is on the inside, he'll manifest himself on the outside. You don't have to go around quoting every scripture and telling everybody that I'm saved and I'm sanctified. You'll live it Monday through Saturday. Brothers, if the only thing on your resume are to benefit and bless you, you ain't a man. If the only things you do are the things that you get paid for, you're not using the gifts of manhood. Jesus said a real man hears God's call and commissions like he's done throughout the ages to lead men and people the same way that he made Moses, the same way he made Elijah, and even some Davids. In the name of Jesus, Jesus told them, feed them. One of the most dangerous places is for a man to realize that God has called him to provide, but he realized that he doesn't have enough to make it happen. You have you ever been in a place in a time when you just didn't have enough? Come on, somebody. See, I don't know about y'all. So you want to sit there and be sanctified and look good today, but I've been there, church. Come on, somebody. It may not have been the lack of food, but I've been on the sick bed. I've been out of lack. I've been with a pink slip. I know what it is to be there. When you just don't have enough. When you had more month than you had money. Where you had more bills than you had check. When you had more need than you had resources. Have you ever been there? Oh, come on, don't fool me now. Have you ever been there? It's a horrible thing to know you got to make a way, but you don't have enough. The disciples were wondering, how are we going to get this done? To make matters worse, Jesus asked the same question. If you read there in John chapter number 6, the Bible says Jesus pulls Philip to himself and says, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for all of these folks? Now, let me tell you something. If Jesus is worried, somebody ought to say we all should be worried in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's a problem. It's a problem. I couldn't believe that Jesus himself was asking, how are we going to get this done? But the very question that Jesus asked gives the answer. Listen, don't miss this. Listen at what Jesus asked Philip. How are we going to get this done? Some of you are a little slow this morning. What are we going to do when we don't have enough? How are we going to fix this? How are we going to handle this situation? I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, what are you going to do about this? I'm so glad he said we, because he wants you and I to realize you're not in this all by yourself. You're not in this by yourself, and you don't have to figure it out by yourself, because you have a God who says, I'm with you in this thing. Here's where the disciples made a mistake. Jesus asked, how are we going to fix it? And they looked around and saw everything that they did not have. They calculated how far they were away from ShopRite. Come on, somebody. They figured out how little money they had. They added up how big their need was that they could not meet. And they came back to Jesus with a laundry list of what they didn't have. But, come on somebody, there's that but. But you had him standing with you all the time. Come on somebody. Somebody said his name is Emmanuel. God with us to never leave us nor forsake us. So here they are in a place they don't have enough. And all they do is sing and complain about what they don't have and how much they need. And the problem is you. You got an omnipotent Savior standing in the midst of you right here. And he's wondering, when are you going to count him in? Come on, somebody. And when are you going to add Jesus to your solution? I don't know about you, but I know one thing. He's able. Somebody told me he's able to do all things but fail. Somebody else told me that he'll even go before you and straighten out some crooked places. And even some smooth over some rough places. I heard the psalmist said he's even a very present help in the time of trouble. You got to learn how to call his name in the name of Jesus. I'm so glad that John reminds us that when Jesus asked Philip the question, what are we going to do? Here's what the Bible said. Don't miss this. It was a test of Philip's faith. When you reach the place of wondering how you're going to make it, it's only a test of your faith. That when you don't have enough, welcome to the examination room. The test of your faith, when you don't have enough, when you don't know how you're going to make it through. Brothers, it's just a test. This is not a real emergency. This is not a crucial condition. This is not a final diagnosis. It's just a test in the name of Jesus. I can tell you it's only a test because you're connected to God. My Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. My Bible also said God shall supply all your needs. My Bible also said God owns 1,000 hills of cattle. And I don't know about you, but God owns everything. Come on, somebody. I'm not concerned about President-elect Trump. Come on, somebody. My hope is in Jesus the Christ. The same one that has taken care of me all of my days. Even when I didn't know him, he still had mercy on me. And now that I know him, come on somebody, that same mercy, the Bible said, it's new every morning in the name of Jesus. And the next time you don't have enough, you need to do some devotional reading. Matthew 6 chapter says, you don't have to find it. It says, Jesus asked the question, if God can take care of the birds in the air, and if God can clothe the lilies of the valley, then surely he can take care of you and me. The next time you don't have enough, the answer is not your finances, it's your faith. Where is your faith? Amen, somebody. I came by to tell you, if you have some faith, the Lord will take care of you. Let me say it again. When you got faith, the Lord will take care of you. Do I have any witnesses this morning that the Lord, how many the Lord showed up in the nick of time in the name of Jesus? Can I give you some proof? No matter how bad it is, that God will make a way. Here it is, right here, right there in your pew. Come on, somebody. In your very section, in this sanctuary, there's somebody you sitting next to that are down to their last dime. Come on, somebody. Don't know how they're going to make it tomorrow, but don't know they've been sick and don't know how they're going to get well. But there's somebody in your pew. There's somebody in your section. There's somebody in this sanctuary that can testify that God will make a way somehow. The Lord always comes through. I heard, and I just came by with some old-fashioned gospel news. And it ain't no secret what God can do. If he did it for others, He can do it for you also. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm living proof. Yes, he will. Come on, somebody. The Lord will make a way. Somehow the Lord will and has made a way. Y'all kind of quiet on the Lord today. Come on, somebody. If the Lord has truly said, has blessed you, you ought to praise God. You ought to give him some glory. Send up some timber that some blessings may come down. See, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you. I figured out that I don't have to come to church to bless the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you meet me on the World Takes Bridge or the Calhoun Strip Bridge going back from Pennsylvania to New Jersey and you see me alone in the car all by myself and my mouth is moving, come on, somebody. And then every now and then a hand goes up. I'm just praising the Lord, somebody. And it doesn't make a difference where I'm at. I don't have to be in church. I can be in the marketplace. Come on, somebody. I can be anywhere and I'm going to give God some praise. When I look back over my life and see all that he's done for me. Come on, somebody. My soul cries out, hallelujah. I don't know about you. I may not open my mouth all the time, but my hands will go to clapping. If my hands don't clap, I get nervous in my foot. Come on, somebody. And if my feet don't work, I've learned how to rock from side to side. Because when the Lord has done something good, you got to tell somebody. In the name of Jesus. If you got faith, God will make a way. So here's what the Bible says. You go home and you read the versions of the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew and Mark and Luke and even in John. And not only if you read it, you'll become a better Christian, but you'll find out this. Jesus asked the question of what we were going to do. And the Bible says, he already knew. Come on, somebody. And if God already knows what my tomorrow's going to be, I found out that he even knows. Wait around the corner with a blessing. Come on, somebody. In the name of Jesus. Big Mama even used to say, why are you trying to figure it out when the Lord already worked it out? Come on, somebody. Real men will let God work it out. And when your faith is right, then your priorities, your perspectives, and your principles will be in line with God. Then he will work it out. Do I have any witnesses today? Do I have any witnesses today? Has God truly worked it out for you? I know he has. He's a God who knows how to make a way out of no way. I don't know about you. He's been my bridge over troubled lake. He's been my heavy load sharer. I thank him today because he's been mighty good. He's been better than good. I heard somebody say he's so good, he's indescribable. Come on, somebody. But I learned how to give him glory because he is my God. Men of Shiloh, on your 2016 men's emphasis season, God without a doubt is calling men to prioritize perspective. And the principles of God's word. We need men like never before to stand up and be counted for. Amen, somebody. In the name of Jesus. Shiloh Baptist Church and the men's ministry emphasis season. God bless you. May heaven continue to smile upon you is my prayer.
Priorities, perspective, and principles. Deacons and deaconess clergy, want you to help me extend this invitation to Christian discipleship. The preacher has preached a word that has been relevant and applicable not only to the lives of men, but to the lives of women as well. In many respects, one could make the argument the day I became a mature Christian, a mature believer, is the day that I got my priorities right. Got my perspective correct. And I got my principles lined up. And so we want to offer today an invitation to someone, some man, some woman, some boy, some girl, who for whatever reason hasn't yet made this decision for Christ. Christ is looking at you. Christ is speaking to you. Christ wants you to have this new relationship with Him. And it can happen. All you need to do is surrender and say, Lord, I let go and I let you have whatever I'm dealing with. And so we're going to just pray right now. Let's pray. Father, I pray that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl would release today, that they would let go today, that this would be the day that you restore their relationship with you. Create something new in them. Create within us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto me the joy of our salvation. Lord, maybe someone has already come to you but need to have their joy restored. I pray right now, God, in the name of Jesus, that today would be that day that they walk down the aisle and give us their hand and give you their heart. Lord, have your way. Some man, some husband right now needs restoration in marriage. Some father right now needs restoration in relationship with children. Some brother needs restoration with relationship with siblings. God, some employee needs restoration because of some frazzled relationship with an employer. Lord, we need you right now. And I pray that you would hear the prayers of the righteous and that you will avail much in their lives. So have your way, God, and we shall be careful to give you the name, give your name the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the people say amen and amen. Anyone, anyone, anyone.